Now on MormonChannel.org, the Mormon Channel present Q&A, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
From The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, this is the Mormon Channel's Q&A, questions and answers. You provide us with the questions, and we do a little bit of research and provide you with the answers to those questions. If you have a question for the Mormon Channel, please feel free to send us an email. Write our email address down. It is mormonchannel@ldschurch.org. We received a question a couple of weeks ago that says, quote, "How do I make good habits? It's so hard to remember to say personal prayer and to do personal scripture studies, so how do I make them into habits?" Close quote. So often as members of the church, we have righteous intentions, yet we struggle to create lasting changes in our lives that will firmly place us back on the pathway to our Heavenly Father's presence. One of the steps to developing lasting habits is to realize that they will require effort. It is always important to understand the nature of the goal which we seek. By acknowledging the difficulty of overcoming our natural selves and attaining to a higher, more permanent state of righteousness, we come to recognize the sincere effort that the Lord will require. In the Book of Mormon, a wicked man by the name of Nehor came among the Nephites with all manner of false teachings. In the first chapter of Alma, it reads, quote, "And it came to pass that in the first year of the reign of Alma in the judgment seat, there was a man brought before him to be judged, a man who was large and was noted for his much strength. And he had gone about among the people, preaching to them that which he termed to be the word of God, bearing down against the church, declaring unto the people that every priest and teacher ought to become popular, and they ought not to labor with their hands, but they ought to be supported by the people. And he also testified unto the people that all mankind should be saved at the last day, and that they need not fear and tremble, but that they might lift up their heads and rejoice, for the Lord had created all men, and had also redeemed all men, and in the end all men should have eternal life." Close quote. That from Alma chapter 1 verses 2 through 4. By proclaiming a false goal, namely eternal life regardless of righteousness, Nehor was able to deceive many of the people into believing that acts of sacrifice and devotion were of no worth. In the same manner, creating righteous habits begins with a correct understanding of the nature of our goal and the sacrifice required in order to achieve it. Regarding this spiritual vision, President David O. McKay said, quote, "Good character does not consist in the mere ability to store away in the memory a collection of moral aphorisms that run loosely off the tongue. Character to be good must be stable, must have taken root. It is an acquisition of thought and conduct that has become habitual, an acquisition of real substance as firmly fixed in the conscience and indeed in the body itself to ensure an unhesitating rejection of an impulse to do wrong." Close quote. Once we have an understanding of the nature of our goal, be it habitual scripture study or personal prayer, we must simply begin to act. Sister Julie B. Beck, then the second counselor in the General Young Women's Presidency, spoke in general conference regarding the importance of this step. She described her journey of becoming a habitual scripture reader, similar to her pursuit to learning how to make good dinner rolls.
When I was a new bride, I asked my mother-in-law, who is a very good cook, if she would teach me how to make her delicious dinner rolls. With a sparkle in her eye, she replied that it took 25 years to learn to make a good roll. Then she added, "You had better start making some." I followed her advice, and we have enjoyed many good dinner rolls at our house. At about that same time, I was invited to a lunch for all the Relief Society sisters in my ward who had read either the Book of Mormon or a short church history book. I had become casual in my scripture reading, so I qualified to attend the luncheon by reading the short book because it was easier and took less time. As I was eating my lunch, I had a powerful feeling that though the history book was a good one, I should have read the Book of Mormon. The Holy Ghost was prompting me to change my scripture reading habits. That very day, I began to read the Book of Mormon, and I have never stopped reading it. Though I do not consider myself to be an expert, I truly love reading all the scriptures, and I am grateful I started the lifetime habit of reading them. It would be impossible to learn the lessons the scriptures contain by reading them only one time through or studying selected verses in a class. Roll-making is a great homemaking skill. As I bake them, a sweet aroma fills the house. I am able to show my love for my family by sharing something I created. When I study the scriptures, the Spirit of the Lord fills my home. I gain important understanding, which I then share with my family, and my love for them increases. The Lord has told us that our time should be devoted to the studying of the scriptures, and that the Book of Mormon and the Holy Scriptures are given for our instruction. Every woman can be a gospel doctrine instructor in her home, and every sister in the church needs gospel knowledge as a leader and teacher. If you have not already developed the habit of daily scripture study, start now and keep studying in order to be prepared for your responsibilities in this life and in the eternities.
That's Sister Julie B. Beck. By demonstrating the desire to believe spoken of by Alma in Alma 32, our faith will grow and we will be led to righteous action. It may help to realize that such regular action may seem foreign to us initially. Every saint on the pathway back to our heavenly home is plagued by the natural man. In the Book of Mosiah, King Benjamin said that, quote, "The natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever, unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father." Close quote. That from Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19. Along the pathway to righteous habits, we will no doubt do repeated battle with the natural man. We must push forward despite the challenge. Speaking of the ebb and flow of spiritual motivation, President Brigham Young gave the following counsel regarding personal prayer. He said, quote, "It matters not whether you feel like praying. When the time comes to pray, pray. If we do not feel like it, we should pray until we do. And if there is a heavy storm coming on and our hay is likely to be wet, let it come. You will find that those who wait till the Spirit bids them to pray will never pray much on this earth." Close quote. Pressing forward despite the challenges will give us the spiritual fortitude to continue onward, turning the habits of the natural man into righteous habits that will sustain us spiritually. In the October 1999 General Conference, Elder L. Tom Perry explained the following.
"Given that there must be opposition in all things, with agency comes the need to choose good from evil. Moreover, agency opens the possibility for sin, that in turn creates the need for repentance. President Kimball has said, sin is intensely habit-forming and sometimes moves men to a tragic point of no return. Without repentance, there can be no forgiveness. And without forgiveness, all of the blessings of eternity hang in jeopardy. As the transgressor moves deeper and deeper in his sin, and error is more entrenched, is entrenched more deeply, and the will to change is weakened, it becomes increasingly nearer hopeless, and he skids down and down until he either does not want to climb back up or he's lost his power to do so. Then President Kimball counsels us to substitute habits, change environment. Change comes by substituting new habits for old. When you mold your character and future, you mold your thoughts and your actions. You can change by changing your environment. Let go of lower things. Reach for higher. Surround yourself with the best books, music, art, and people. As we approach a new century, certainly it is a time to examine our patterns and see what they've been in the past. Could this be a time of reinforcing those practices that lead to our good and our betterment? Could it be a time of disregarding those habits and activities which have ensnared and enslaved us in the traps of the adversary and retarded our eternal progress?
That's Elder L. Tom Perry. You're listening to the Mormon Channel's Q&A, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We received a question a couple of weeks ago that says, quote, "How do I make good habits? It's so hard to remember to say personal prayer and to do personal scripture study. So how do I make them into habits?" Close quote. Well, once we embark on the path to create lasting spiritual habits, we must press forward, remaining on the path and looking forward to our goal. Of this perseverance, Sister Beck said the following.
If reading the scriptures is not already a habit with you, today is a great day to start. It did not really take 25 years to learn to make good dinner rolls. I just needed the encouragement to get started. Homemade rolls have brought much enjoyment to my family. But the greater joy has come from the habit of daily scripture reading, which I started so many years ago. Some days I have a lot of time to contemplate the scriptures. Other days I reflect on a few verses. Just as eating and breathing sustain my physical body, the scriptures feed and give life to my spirit. I can now echo Nephi and say, "My soul delighteth in the scriptures, and my heart pondereth them. Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard."
That's Sister Julie B. Beck from the April 2004 General Conference. As our righteous actions become more and more regular, our ability to perform them increases. We will discover methods that will help us throughout the process. Sister Beck spoke of this wonderful reality.
My early attempts at making rolls and scripture reading were not always successful, but over time it got easier. For both pursuits, I needed to learn proper techniques and gain an understanding of the ingredients. The key was starting and doing it again and again. One good way to start studying the scriptures is to liken them to ourselves. Some people start by choosing a subject in the topical guide that they need to know more about. Or they start at the beginning of a book of scripture and look for specific teachings as they read through. For instance, when I was called to serve as a young women leader, I bought a new set of scriptures. And as I read and marked these scriptures, I looked for things that would help me in my calling. Sometimes I put colored pieces of paper in my scriptures so I have quick access to topics or themes I am studying. I have paper tabs in my scriptures for many of my favorite verses about repentance and the atonement, so I can find them easily as I ponder during the sacrament each week. I usually make notes about what I am learning. Sometimes I keep those notes in my scriptures, and sometimes I write what I am learning in a separate notebook. Once in a while, I invest in a new copy of the Book of Mormon. When I start reading that new book, I make notes in the margins so I have a record of what I am learning as I study. To help me remember what I am learning, I draw lines to connect ideas. I shade verses and underline key words. When I find ideas that relate to each other, I make a scripture chain to link those ideas. I like to think of my scriptures as a workbook, so sometimes I record where I was when I gained an insight, or the name of the person who taught me. That way, the experience is refreshed in my memory when I read that passage again.
That's Sister Julie B. Beck from the April 2004 General Conference. As our righteous habits begin to develop, we must also be aware of pride, called the Great Stumbling Block of Zion by President Ezra Taft Benson. Anytime we strive to adhere to the letter of the law, we must also seek out the spirit behind each law. Righteous habits of prayer and scripture study should not stem from a desire to be seen of others. From the beginning, we must look deep in our hearts and consider why we do the things that we do. In the October 2010 General Conference, Elder David A. Bednar spoke directly to this point.
Consider the reasons we pray and study the scriptures. Yes, we yearn to communicate in prayer with Heavenly Father in the name of His Son. And yes, we desire to obtain the light and knowledge available in the standard works. But please remember that these holy habits primarily are ways whereby we always remember Heavenly Father and His beloved Son, and are prerequisites to the ongoing companionship of the Holy Ghost. Reflect on the reasons we worship in the house of the Lord and in our Sabbath meetings. Yes, we serve our kindred dead in the temple, and our families and friends in the wards and branches in which we live. And yes, we enjoy the righteous sociality we find among our brothers and sisters. But we primarily gather together in unity to seek the blessings of and instruction from the Holy Ghost. Praying, studying, gathering, worshiping, serving, and obeying are not isolated and independent items on a lengthy gospel checklist of things to do. Rather, each of these righteous practices is an important element in an overarching spiritual quest to fulfill the mandate to receive the Holy Ghost. The commandments from God we obey, and the inspired counsel from church leaders we follow, principally focus upon obtaining the companionship of the Spirit. Fundamentally, all gospel teachings and activities are centered on receiving the Holy Ghost in our lives.
That's Elder David A. Bednar. Throughout this process, we can also benefit by setting realistic goals that point us in the direction that we desire to go. Regarding the utility of proper goals, President Howard W. Hunter said the following, quote, "In order to accomplish the things we desire and for which we have been set apart, we must have positive and definite goals in mind. Success in life, school, marriage, business, or any other pursuit doesn't come by accident, but as the result of a well-defined plan and a consecrated effort to bring about a realization of the plan." Close quote. If our desire is to create lasting prayer and scripture study habits, we must begin by setting daily goals and striving to achieve them. These regular goals will combine to create a pattern of righteous living which will point us in the right direction. On another occasion, President Howard W. Hunter spoke of this process when he said, quote, "To dig a straight furrow, the plowman needs to keep his eye on a fixed point ahead of him. That keeps him on a true course. If, however, he happens to look back and see where he's been, his chances of straying are increased. The results are crooked and irregular furrows. Fix your attention on your goals and never look back on your earlier problems. If our energies are focused not behind us but ahead of us, on eternal life and the joy of salvation, we assuredly will obtain it." Close quote. Similarly, President Spencer W. Kimball spoke of the importance of righteous planning in determining who we will be in the face of decision. He said, quote, "Failure to plan brings barrenness and sterility. Fate brushes man with its wings, but we must make our own fate largely. To travel listlessly is just futile. One should have a destination and a goal to reach. One should determine what he wants out of life and then bend every effort towards reaching that goal. He must realize that life is more than meat and drink and fun and fortune. However, it's often easy for us as young people to follow the line of least resistance and, like the Nephites and Lamanites on the eve of the last battle, to be found to be even as chaff driven before the wind or as a vessel is tossed about upon the waves without sail or anchor or without anything wherewith to steer her." Close quote. One of the goals that each of us should strive to achieve is a constant control over our thoughts. Actions begin primarily in the mind. Once controlled and steeped in righteousness, our thoughts will become powerful tools for each of us in combating Satan and developing righteous habits. In the October 2000 General Conference, Elder L. Tom Perry talked about the power of thought.
Over the years, my mother's counsel has had an enormous application to me in so many different ways. It is especially applicable to the tasks of spiritual house cleaning. The aspects of our lives that are on public display usually take care of themselves. And we want to make the best impression possible. But it is in the hidden corners of our lives where there are things that only we know about that we must be particularly thorough to ensure that we are clean. One of those corners of our lives is in the special attention we give in the area of our thoughts. We must continually look out for those idle times when our minds are allowed to wander into territory that should be avoided. In Proverbs we read, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And Jude has written, "Filthy dreamers defile the flesh." Inescapably, our thoughts shape our lives. James Allen has expressed it this way in a book, "As a man thinketh." As the plant springs from and could not be without the seed, so every act of man springs from the hidden seeds of thought and could not have appeared without them. This applies equally to those acts called spontaneous and unpremeditated, as well as those that are deliberately executed. In the armor of man's thought, man forges weapons by which he can destroy himself. He also fashions the tools by which he builds for himself heavenly mansions of joy and strength and peace. Between these two examples are all grades of character, and man is their maker and their master. Man is the master of thought, the molder of character, and the maker and shaper of environment and destiny. Then Mr. Allen added, "Let a man radically alter his thoughts, and he will be astonished at the rapid transformation it will effect in the mere material conditions of his life." Men imagine that thought can be kept secret, but it cannot. It rapidly crystallizes into a habit, and habit solidifies into circumstances. Truly, one of the corners we must diligently strive to keep clean is our thoughts. The ideal is to keep our thoughts focused on spiritual things.
That's Elder L. Tom Perry. President David O. McKay taught of the eternal importance of controlling and harnessing the power of righteous thought. He exclaimed that, quote, "Destiny itself is determined by thinking. Life is won or lost by its master thoughts. As nothing reveals character like the company we like and keep, so nothing foretells fortuity like the thoughts over which we brood." It was said of John Keats that his face was the face of one who had seen a vision. So long had his inner eye been fixed upon beauty. So long had he loved that vision splendid. So long had he lived with it that not only did his soul take on loveliness of what he contemplated, but the very lines of the poet's face were also chiseled into beauty by those sculptors called thoughts and ideals. When Wadsworth speaks of the girl's beauty as born of murmuring sound, the poet indicates his belief that the girl's long love of sweet briar and the thrush's song, her tender care of her favorite flowers, had ended in the saturation of her own face with sweetness. Swiftly do we become like the thoughts we love. Scholars have noticed that old persons who have lived long together, midst sunshine and midst cloudy weather, come at length to look as nearly alike as do brother and sister. Emerson explains this likeness by saying that long thinking the same thoughts and loving the same objects molds similarity into the features. Nor is there any beauty in the face of youth or maiden that can long survive sourness in the disposition or discontent in the heart. Close quote. If our intention is to read and study the Scriptures more regularly and to pray with greater frequency, we must place our thoughts on such things. We must spend time in the recesses of our own minds committing to a life of righteousness and devotion to the Savior. Finally, as we strive to break the molds in our lives that have led to spiritual stagnation, we must remember that the Lord is with us. Through the great atoning power of His blood, we become more than the sum total of our personal capabilities. There is an enabling power associated with the atonement, which will assist us in the process of developing the habits that will lead us to eternal life. For those of us striving for the sustaining blessing of righteous habits, such a knowledge should fill us with great joy and hope everlasting. From the October 1999 General Conference, Elder L. Tom Perry talks about the wings of faith.
Harry Emerson Fosdick once wrote, "Some Christians carry their religion on their bags. It is a packet of beliefs and practices they must bear. At times it grows heavy, and they would willingly lay it down. But that would mean a break with old traditions, so they shoulder it again. But the real Christians do not carry their religion. Their religion carries them. It is not weight, it is wings. It lifts them up. It sees them over hard places. It makes the universe seem friendly, life purposeful, hope real, sacrifice worthwhile. It sets them free from fear, futility, discouragement, and sin, the great enslaver of men's souls. You can know a real Christian when you see him by his buoyancy. I hope it is clearly evident when the world looks at us, they will know us by our buoyancy, that we live, believe, and practice Christian ideals and doctrine. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen."
That's Elder L. Tom Perry. Thank you so much for listening to another edition of the Mormon Channel's Q&A. We would love to hear from you. If you have a question for us, please send us an email. Our email address is mormonchannel@ldschurch.org. If you'd like more information about the Mormon Channel, you can go to our Facebook page. Just go to Facebook, type in Mormon Channel. If you like what you hear, press the like button. If you'd like to download this episode of the Mormon Channel Q&A, you can do so. Just go to our website, mormonchannel.org. And thank you so much for listening to The Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.